Years ago, I wanted desperately to break into a certain group. I was a sophomore in high school, and I was way better with books than I was with people. I struggled to make friends and was constantly on the outside looking in, but there was this one particular group that I desperately wanted to be a part of. This friend group at my school was filled with people who were smart, cool, funny, beautiful. Somehow, they had the most fun and the best grades at the same time. And to top it all off, one of them was a girl that I was crushing on hard. So I wanted in, but I had a big problem. I knew that the way I was, this group would not have taken a second look at me. They would have not wanted anything to do with me. I had this deep down sense that change was required. And so that's exactly what I did. I changed the way that I dressed, how I talked, I exercised, I changed my diet. I even shifted how I thought about things, trying to get the perspective of this group. Could I see things the way that they did? I wanted to find entrance, to find acceptance, to hopefully find love. And so I transformed myself. But here's what I found. The friends that I transformed myself to make faded away. The group that had seemed so compelling from the outside, from the inside, had very little to offer. And the hopes that I had for this crush crashed and burned. Guess what happened after that? That feeling that I needed to change just came back all over again. Have you ever felt this way? This sense that there's something about you that needs to change? Friends, the Bible says that there's a reason why that feeling comes upon us so frequently. In our passage tonight, we'll see Jesus in a late night conversation, the topic, how do you enter the kingdom of God? And surprisingly, Jesus answers that question by saying change is required, but not in the way you think. As Maggie mentioned, the passage is printed in the handout for today. We're looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Please follow along with me as I read. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Please pray with me for our time in God's word. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come together tonight, as we listen to your word, that you would be at work. Would you please help me to teach clearly, to teach faithfully and accurately your word? I pray for myself and for everyone here that you would give us attentive ears and humble hearts, that we would be eager to learn and to understand more about you as you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in your word. Would you do something in us? Would you heal us and restore us by the power of your word? And in your name, amen. So, in this late night conversation, Jesus is talking with a man named Nicodemus. We see in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee. This means that he was a very moral person, a very religious person, a very godly person. To some degree, he was even involved in local government. And he comes to Jesus because he's seen the signs that Jesus did in Jerusalem. Nicodemus, he knows that signs, miraculous events are pointers to the fact that God is with Jesus at work in his ministry. But in response to Nicodemus, Jesus makes three surprising statements, each starting with the words truly, truly, and longer than the one before. These three back and forths, they reveal how one enters God's kingdom. And they help us answer the question of our series, what is true faith? So as we look at this passage, we'll move through it in three points. First, we'll look at the need for transformation to enter God's kingdom. Then we'll look at the kind of transformation necessary to enter God's kingdom. Third, we will look at the source of transformation. So let's start by looking at the need for transformation. Point one on your handout. Look at verse 3 with me. I want you all, if you have a writing implement, underline the word unless. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whatever Nicodemus wanted to talk about, Jesus hits on one key issue. How do you enter God's kingdom? That's what Jesus wants to talk about. Jesus doesn't commend or contradict Nicodemus when he says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God," because he is laser focused on helping Nicodemus see what is most important. Here's what this shows us. Entry into God's kingdom requires rebirth. That's the fill-in if you're someone that likes putting words in the lines there. Entry into God's kingdom requires rebirth. That's the interpretive point of this section. When Jesus uses the phrase born again, it's a little odd, right? What he's talking about is complete transformation. A change so profound that it's as if you have ended one life and started a new one. And that transformation, that rebirth, is what is necessary to enter God's kingdom. What does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? Does he mean heaven? Yes and no. The kingdom of God does include heaven, but it doesn't just mean an afterlife filled with harps and streets paved with gold. Entering the kingdom of God means making it to paradise and utopia. It means one day being a part of the perfect society we all long for. A society of love, justice, beauty, and prosperity. A society free from corruption, poverty, crime, or abuse. The great society that God designed all people to belong to forever. A paradise where all people flourish because they know God. In reality, nearly everyone agrees that transformation is required to reach paradise. that change is required to achieve human flourishing. People just disagree on what the paradise is and what the change should be. But nearly all agree that some kind of change is necessary, whether you are young or old, religious or agnostic, conservative or liberal. Everyone agrees. Just scroll through YouTube or TikTok and you'll be bombarded with arguments for how we need to transform our society. We need renewable energy. We need a technological revolution. We need educational reform, economic reform, legal reform, just to name a few. We're also told that we need to transform personally. Lately, my wife's YouTube has been interrupted over and over and over again by this guy named Vincent or V-Shred. Has any of you seen these videos? No, just my wife? Okay. Well, he's this jacked shirtless guy. It's a little awkward. I get a bit intimidated. And in the ads, he says, "You're exercising wrong, you're eating wrong, you're doing everything wrong. You need to change." Essentially, he's saying that you need to transform your diet and workouts, and of course, pay him for his secrets, in order to transform yourself. But even more reputable sources essentially say the same thing. You're dressing wrong. You're sleeping wrong. You're studying wrong. You're speaking wrong. You're working wrong. You need to go vegan. You need to practice mindfulness or get more internships or get out there and find love. Shops and schools, classmates and columnists constantly tell us that if we want to flourish, we need to transform ourselves. These videos and messages, they go viral because they tap into this underlying sense that we all have. That there is something to this thing. That we truly are deficient. We really do need to transform. And here we see the Bible, it agrees. Jesus says transformation is needed, one so large and complete that it is described as being born again, rebirth. Everyone agrees that huge changes are needed to reach an earthly utopia. So how could change not be needed to reach an eternal utopia? Entry into God's kingdom requires rebirth. So, transformation is needed. But that raises a question of what type, what kind of transformation is needed. That brings us to our second point, the kind of transformation. We see in verses 4 through 8 that Nicodemus, he's understandably confused by all of this. He asks, "How can a man be born again, when he's old?" Doesn't make sense. Not sure if you realize this, Jesus, birth tends to be a one-time event. Well, Jesus responds by giving him a bit more detail. Look at verse 5 and underline the word "unless" again. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's a little cryptic, but thankfully Jesus continues. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus is saying that he is not talking about a physical birth. He is talking about a spiritual one. Verse 8 makes this especially clear. "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." What we see here is that entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth. There's the fill-ins there. Entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth. The kind of transformation needed is a spiritual one. History has shown us that other kinds of transformation, they don't work. Western society has, over the last couple of centuries, employed strategy after strategy to try to improve, to transform itself. Our culture has tried reforming education and ethics, parenting and pollution, marriage and medicine. What has been the result? Is our society happy and healthy? No. Far from it. Mental health disorders, substance abuse disorders, drug-related deaths, and loneliness are all on the rise. Study after study continues to show that though America enjoys a quality of life and a standard of living far higher than people around the world, for some reason, our citizens are less happy. While many of these reform efforts have been noble and helpful, they've ultimately proved insufficient. Human efforts, fleshly efforts, can only produce human fleshly results. We need something greater, something that comes from God's Spirit. My 3-year-old son loves spaghetti. So Simeon, my son, he will go to town, especially if there's tomato sauce, just pounding pasta, fistful, over and over. He loves it. He'll eat until he's fit to burst. And then finally, after about 30 minutes of pasta eating, he yells, "I'm done. I want to play." But he's got a problem that he is plastered in tomato sauce. Hands, face, sometimes even his legs. I don't understand it. But he is too dirty to leave the table. He is too dirty to get access to our house. We're not letting that happen. Change is definitely required. But he's not able to clean himself up. Oh, he's tried. He'll grab a napkin and just smear it all over his face, and he gets like a pasta tomato sauce beard going on. But it's completely ineffective. A toddler cleanup solution is insufficient. He needs an adult cleanup solution. He needs me or my wife to clean him up. Only then can he go play and enjoy full access to our house. Friends, in the same way, our earthly, fleshly efforts to transform ourselves or transform our world are insufficient. We need a different kind of transformation. We need a transformation, a cleanup that comes from God Himself. Now, many of the original readers of John's Gospel, they knew their Old Testament really well. And so when Jesus started talking about spiritual rebirth, transformation, light bulbs were probably going off for them. You see, in the Jewish scriptures, God promised to give life through His Spirit. God spoke through the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, saying, "I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." This is what is needed. This is what Jesus is talking about. We need something that comes from God's Spirit and not ourselves. It's telling that Jesus uses the image of birth. When my wife gave birth to my son, do you know how much work, how much labor she had to put into making that happen? A lot. I watched it. It was hard work. Do you know how much work my son had to put in to the process? None. Not a thing. He just appeared. Spiritually transforming ourselves is impossible. We need someone else to do it for us. This means opening ourselves up to do something outside of our control. Something unpredictable. Something that, like the wind, blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth. So, transformation is needed to enter God's kingdom. But not just any old kind of transformation. We need a spiritual one, one that changes us from the inside out and does not come from our own efforts. So how do we get it? Where does it come from? That brings us to our third point, the source of transformation. The source of transformation. So in verse 9, we see that Nicodemus is again confused. He responds asking Jesus, "How can this be? This makes no sense." And in verse 10, Jesus replies with a question of his own. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You see, Nicodemus was a leader and a teacher. So this guy is going around teaching religion classes. But according to Jesus, Nicodemus still doesn't understand what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus explains. This third back and forth between Jesus and Nicodemus shows us that entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth through belief in Jesus. Those are your fill-ins. Entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth through belief in Jesus. God grants spiritual rebirth to people by bringing people to believe in Jesus. This belief is the one and only source of spiritual transformation. And true belief, or true faith, has three non-negotiable components. Without these three critical components, it is not true faith. And as a result, spiritual transformation cannot be received. Receiving rebirth through the Spirit of God always results in a faith that includes these three things: believing in Jesus' higher testimony, believing in Jesus' higher sacrifice, and becoming someone who welcomes the light. Let's talk about those one at a time. First, believing in Jesus' higher testimony. This is particularly looking at verses 10 through 13. Here Jesus points out that Nicodemus and many of his peers among the Pharisees do not believe the things that Jesus is saying. They do not receive his testimony. They reject what Jesus has to say about earthly things, how life should go in our world and our societies. But Jesus is uniquely qualified to teach about both earthly things and heavenly things. Jesus can speak authoritatively about heaven because he is the only one who has been there. Go ahead and underline verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. When Jesus says the Son of Man, he is talking about himself. Realize Jesus is not saying, I know how to get to heaven. I'll make it there myself. And if you follow me, I'll try and make sure you get there too. No, no, no. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I left heaven to come to earth. I have a testimony that is greater and higher than any other. So, of course, I am qualified to teach about how to get to heaven. So you must believe in me and my testimony. Would you want to take a high school dropout as your academic advisor? Would you take financial advice from someone who is broke? No. The expert who went ahead is the one who is qualified to share. No human has ever ascended into heaven. No one has ever made it there themselves. But Jesus descended from heaven, coming to earth as a man to bring us to heaven too. So, one non-negotiable aspect of receiving spiritual transformation is believing in Jesus' higher testimony. Believing that Jesus is uniquely qualified to tell us how these things work. Then, in verses 14 through 18, Jesus brings up the next non-negotiable aspect of receiving spiritual transformation: believing in Jesus' higher sacrifice. Here we have perhaps the most quoted and memorized verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This verse has been plastered on billboards and coffee mugs and sweatshirts around the world. It's a great verse. Jesus, in saying this, is explaining that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. He also shares that God is a loving God, but not in a vague, warm, fuzzy way. God shows his love by sending Jesus. God is so loving that he takes action. He loves, and he's sending Jesus to give everlasting life to those who believe. But this love shines against a backdrop of a pre-existing condition. Go ahead and underline the word condemn or condemned in verses 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is saying that God is not just real mean and spitefully condemns those who reject his Son. That's not it at all. Rather, the whole world stands already condemned. Every human has a pre-existing condition because no one has loved and served God as they should. Everyone has prioritized their own desires over God's good desires. As a result, every human being stands already condemned. Without intervention, the eternal fate awaiting each person at death is not heaven. It is condemnation in hell. But God showed his love in sending Jesus to make an escape from this condemnation. Jesus is the one emergency exit, the one cure, the one rescue. He is the lifeline that God was not obligated to give, but in love, gave anyway. Jesus explains this by bringing up an event from Israel's history recorded in the Old Testament book of Numbers. Please read verses 14 and 15 with me. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So what's going on here? So, centuries prior, God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. After bringing them out, making them a nation of their own, they swore that they would honor God, trust God, serve God, love God. And instead, the people condemned God, publicly demeaning his love, his wisdom, his character, assuming that he had brought them out just to kill them. Numbers 21 records one of these events, and in response to his people's rebellion, God disciplined them by sending a plague of deadly serpents. These serpents would bite people, and the venom was so strong, people were dying. But then, in his mercy, he provided a rescue. Moses, the man God had made the leader of Israel, he was instructed to make a bronze serpent sculpture and stick it up on a pole high enough that everyone could see it. When a serpent bit someone, then all that person had to do was look at that image of a bronze serpent on the pole, and they would live instead of die. God gave them healing and life, releasing them from the just penalty of their sin. And Jesus is saying, this is how it's going to work. The Son of Man, I will be lifted up. I will allow myself to be lifted up on a Roman cross, and all who look at me will live. If they believe in me, if they trust me, they will receive eternal life instead of condemnation. Jesus makes the highest of sacrifices, laying down his own life for us. But how does this work? Where does the condemnation go? Does it just evaporate? Does God forget about it? No. Jesus takes it on the cross. Jesus takes the sum total of all of the condemnation, all the punishment our sins deserve, all at once, He doesn't just experience physical torture, as bad as that was. He goes through relational and emotional anguish. On the cross, Jesus takes the pain and condemnation of hell so those who believe in him will not have to. That's where the condemnation goes. And that's how we receive eternal life instead of death. So, the first non-negotiable aspect of receiving spiritual transformation is believing in Jesus' higher testimony. He's uniquely qualified to teach us about heaven and how to get there. The second is believing in Jesus' higher sacrifice. Jesus has sacrificed more for us than anyone ever will. And finally, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus brings up the third non-negotiable aspect to this belief: becoming someone who welcomes the light. Read verse 19 with me. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." It is impossible to come near to Jesus without our sin starting to come to the light. Go ahead and circle the word "exposed" in verse 20. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." You see, at the end of the day, everyone has behaviors, everyone has habits, everyone has priorities and possessions or relationships that they love, but that God says are evil. And so something happens. Even if we don't acknowledge it, deep down, we know the truth. That if we come close to Jesus, the evils in our lives and our hearts will be exposed. Coming close to Jesus is like coming close to a floodlight in the middle of the night. In the night, no one can tell if you're absolutely filthy, fell down, rolled in the mud. No one can tell. But if you get close to the light, everyone can see. It's exposing. And rather than endure that exposure, we run. We reject Jesus, the light, and love the dark instead, where it feels easier to ignore our guilt and shame. Maybe you're feeling the desire to run right now. Maybe you're looking for the exit, wondering how fast can you get out of here, because all of this is starting to feel a little uncomfortable. I encourage you, do not reject the exposing light of Jesus. Welcome it. Move towards it, because Jesus never exposes to condemn. Jesus is a kind and gentle physician. He only exposes so that he can heal and repair. Come to Jesus. Years ago, my friend Kyle showed me what this looked like. When I was a first-year college student, Kyle confessed with me and others that he had engaged sexually in ways that did not honor the Lord or love his neighbor. How could he do that? How could he be so vulnerable, so open about his weakness and failures? I was shocked that he would bring this up publicly. But slowly I realized it was because Kyle had belief that Jesus was a great and powerful Savior, one who could fully cleanse him and pardon him. And so Kyle came into the light, and he made his whole life about trusting in and honoring Jesus. He used his skills in art, communication, and music to help share about Jesus. His striking honesty about his sin and his struggles and his need of a Savior, it got people's attention. Many people on campus who had never given Christianity a second look all of a sudden began to peer intently at who this Jesus was that had changed his life. And then as Kyle was learning and growing and repenting and striving to honor Christ more and more, his mom's cancer came back. But instead of falling to pieces, instead of growing bitter at God, he prayed. Instead of running from Jesus, he ran to Jesus and continued walking in the light. He looked at Jesus, the one who allowed himself to be lifted up on the cross, and he reminded himself, God loves me. This is the proof. This is so hard. This is so painful. But this isn't happening because God doesn't love me. He's already loved me enough to die for me. So Kyle trusted God. He was honest about his struggles, and God sustained him. And as Kyle clung to Jesus, he served. He led Bible studies, he helped with the worship team, and he showed everyone around him what true faith looked like. Kyle's walking in the light inspired me and so many others. Who knows what yours could do? Come to Jesus. He will give you eternal life and access into God's kingdom. Jesus will make you someone who lives this way, someone with a life that shows everyone true faith, that people look at and say, this could only have been done in God's strength. As verse 21 says, it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth through belief in Jesus. The first readers of John's gospel, they would have understood that these things were written to invite them to believe in Jesus. The end of the book of John says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this original audience, they knew that this belief could not be a mere agreement to some facts. This belief was too big for that. This belief had to overflow into every area of their life. They recognized that they must come into the light. And so that's just what they did. Jews repented of prioritizing moral codes over love for God and Jesus. Gentiles repented of trusting in false gods and engaging in immoral behaviors. And as they showed everyone true faith, they changed the world. Today, if you are here with us tonight and you would not identify as a Christian, you know, you're checking this out. First, thank you so much for coming. We're glad that you're here. We're thankful for your boldness and your bravery to learn and to grow. I invite you, believe in Jesus. Put your trust in him. This passage shows us that he is your one access to God's kingdom. We all know that we and our world need transformation. Jesus is the one source of true and lasting transformation. And then second, come to the light. Don't let guilt, shame, or fear keep you from Jesus. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you did this afternoon. Come to Jesus. He delights in pardoning and healing and welcoming the most broken of people. And then if you would identify as a Christian already, here's a couple applications for you. First, believe in Jesus. Maybe you say, Kevin, I don't know if you realize this. I'm a Christian. I already have done that. I have believed in Jesus. Here's what this might look like. Realize that Jesus is the one who came from heaven. As we saw 2 weeks ago in John 1, Jesus is the God of the universe who made you. He controls the location and movement of every atom in the entire universe. He knows every move you make, every thought you take, and he, the God of the universe, allowed himself to be lifted up on a Roman cross to die for you. And as your designer and your redeemer, he says, this is how you were designed to live and to flourish. These things are wicked and will harm you. These things are good and will bless you. This is the work and mission that you are to invest your life in. This is not a God whose instructions you take as suggestions. This is not someone that you treat like an insurance agent that protects you from disaster. You get your policy set, but then you ignore him for the next couple of decades. Believe in Jesus and follow his teaching. And then second, come into the light. Jesus does not expect you to be perfect. He knows everything about you. And still, He loved you enough to die for you. You don't need to be perfect, but you do need to come into the light. I encourage you, talk to Andy, talk to Maggie, talk to Mike, talk to Meg. These are incredibly wise men and women who would love to talk to you. If you confess sin to them, I can guarantee they will respond with grace and love and encouragement. God has given you a tremendous gift in putting them in your life. I can't tell you, I've had conversations over and over with graduates from college who say, I wish that I'd spent more time learning from Andy, learning from Mike. They would love to pray for you and encourage you. They would love to help you put off works of evil and practice relying on the strength of God to engage in works of good and light. So how do you enter God's kingdom? How do you find the kind of lasting transformation that this world is longing for? Entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth through belief in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and your grace and your mercy to us. We all stood condemned, and you were under no obligation to rescue us from the plight that we had gotten ourselves into. In love and grace and kindness, you sent Jesus. Jesus, thank you for willingly going to the cross, taking the condemnation we deserve so we could be saved. I pray for each of us here that you would help us to believe in you, not as just a mere assent to some facts, not as just a statement that we agree with, but something deep and powerful that changes our lives. Would you help us to walk in the light before you, to find healing as we come to you and our sins are exposed? And Lord, would you transform us into the type of people that are not just blessed in our own lives individually, but become agents of blessing into the world around us, just like Christ was. And in your name, amen.